our course on Bible survey. And the subject before us today is that of the subdivisions of the Bible. Now, as you begin to read your Bible, you've already received the statement that the theme is unified. We stressed that repeatedly in lesson number one. We showed you how that throughout the Bible the theme was in unity, and the theme, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. You nevertheless notice a very different nature in different parts of the Bible. You begin to read in these parts, and you just simply see a difference in the nature of the writing, the writer, the clarity of what's being said, and it demands some kind of an explanation. For instance, when you begin to read the book of Genesis, you find it to be very clearly stated. You know essentially what is being talked about. The account being given is given in clear words, where you know exactly what the writer is stating. However, when you come to the book of Solomon's Song, you realize that this is shrouded in typology, and that there's a great deal of interpretation and application to be set before you. And so the nature of the two are very different. Same is true with the book of Proverbs as opposed to the book of Matthew. You begin to read the book of Proverbs and you realize that these are short words of wisdom that can have multiple applications, and yet when you come to the book of Matthew, you find that it's a book that tells you exactly what was taking place, things that were happening, events as they happened, and so on. So you can see a very different approach that these books take. Some of the books are filled with lineage. By that I mean the family trees of various people, while other books will hardly contain a proper name, and you perceive that there is a difference. Then you begin to hear such words and terms as Pentateuch and historical books and poetic books and the prophetic books and the major prophets and the minor prophets and the Gospels and the Epistles, and suddenly your head begins to spin and you say, hey, what's all this unity that fellow was talking about? So we need to know what the divisions are and then the reasons for those divisions. And I feel this is critical to us in the very outset of a survey of our Bible, to get some kind of an idea of what we're dealing with, and to know something of the vitals concerning the scriptures that we're reading. For instance, if you don't know who wrote a book and to whom they wrote it and what it's dealing with, it becomes very difficult to understand, as easily at least, what's being said and why it's being said, what it means. You need to know who wrote it. You need to know to whom it was written. You need to know under what circumstances it was written. You need to know in what day and time it was written. For instance, the writings in the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah are very, very frequently misunderstood and not understood, simply because the people do not go to the trouble of finding out that the prophecies there were initially, though not exclusively, but initially written concerning the coming captivity of Israel, and specifically in the latter part of Isaiah and all of Jeremiah, specifically the coming captivity of the nation of Judah, and of course of the release of those nations, and is very, very relevant to that. And if you do not associate it with that, much of it will become very difficult. Now, of course, we have the messianic prophecies contained within those books that would not have to have that application, but so much of the prophecy there, if not understood as to whom it's addressed, just becomes almost impossible to see what it's dealing with. So in this lesson, we're going to have a look at the divisions of Scripture. We're going to try to look briefly at the writers, the time factor, the issues that are taken up. And this very well may take more than one lesson, but we'll just start out and try to cover as much as we can and help you to get some kind of an understanding as to the basic superstructure of your Bible as a book before we begin to study the particular content of it. Now, as we mentioned in the previous lesson, the Old Testament is composed of 39 books, and these books go from Genesis to Malachi. They begin with the book of Genesis, which of course There's a book of beginnings. They end with the book of Malachi, who is the last of the minor prophets and incidentally is the last of the writers of the Old Testament chronologically. You need to understand that your entire Old Testament does not progress chronologically. By that we mean that the books are not arranged according to the time in which they were written. They are up through the book of 2 Chronicles, but then the time element will move out of sync, and some of the other books that are written later will be time-wise injected into those areas, and then there'll be rearrangement or lack of arrangement in those following books. That's not to say there's any mistake. The Bible does not imply that the arrangement there is chronological as far as time, but rather set forth according to the thing that the books are relevant to. So we have an area of Scripture that in the Old Testament totally that covers a period of about 3,500 years. Now, I don't mean that the writing took place over that period of time, but I mean the time element there, excluding prophecies, of course, covers about 3,500 years. We mean from the time of the beginning of Moses' revelation, not the time that he wrote it, but the beginning of his revelation in Genesis 1:1 to the writing of the book of Malachi, roughly 3,500 years. Roughly 3,500 years, excluding, of course, the prophecies that reach on over to the time the Lord returns. Now, this was written over a period of a little over 1,000 years from the time that Moses' first book was written. We don't know exactly when that was written, but it, of course, it had to be written during the lifetime of Moses, so we can get relatively close to the time that Malachi was written. It's roughly 1,000 years. And the subdivisions, then, of the Old Testament are as follows. We have the first five books, which are called the Pentateuch. These books are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they're commonly referred to as the Pentateuch, five of these books, and they have one writer. The writer is Moses. Now, these books have some very common characteristics, and yet they have some very different characteristics. For instance, the time period covered in the account given us in the book of Genesis is approximately 2,500 years, whereas that time element covered in the book of Exodus is only about a year. And so you can see that there are very great differences there. The book of Leviticus, of course, is a book dealing with the law. The book of Numbers is a book of history, and so is the book of Deuteronomy. To a great extent, though, they cover and deal with a great, great deal more than history. And these five books are commonly referred to as the Pentateuch. Now, they're very, very important to you. Never imagine that you're going to be a Bible student until you have digested the facts that are written in the Pentateuch and especially the book of Genesis. No person understands his Bible who does not understand Genesis. The foundation of your Bible is laid in Genesis. The foundation of all of God's revelation is laid in the book of Genesis. So you be sure that you digest the book of Genesis if you want to be a worthy Bible student at all. Now, the second division in the Bible is normally referred to as the books of history, and there are 12 books here. There are the books of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Perhaps among these books there's more obscurity as to the authors of them, and that's not abnormal concerning history. We have no reason to question or doubt that these books are just as inspired as any other part of the Bible, but we do not know the names of all of the writers. For instance, Joshua was probably written by Joshua, but he does not say so within the book, and therefore we would not know. Now, you say, well, Moses doesn't say so within his books in every case. However, the Lord himself says, as saith Moses in the New Testament. So we know who the writer is there, but we do not have this information concerning Joshua. And the same thing is true concerning Judges. We do not know who wrote Judges. We don't know who wrote Ruth. Some people think perhaps that Samuel wrote Ruth. We are not told who the writers of 1 and 2 Samuel are. And so on through these, of course, we're quite persuaded that Ezra wrote the book of Ezra and Nehemiah the book of Nehemiah. But among these books of history, the books that are called the Old Testament books of history, we're not that sure who all the writers are. There are 12 books, likely 6 to 8 writers among the books. And that's about all we could tell you as far as the authorship of them. We'll deal far more broadly concerning their chronological order and so on as we get farther into the study. For instance, the book of Nehemiah, which comes well toward the front of your Bible, is in fact the next to the last of the Old Testament books written chronologically, and also as far as the chronological time period that it covers, it would come over next to Nehemiah. And there's, again, there's not any criticism of the arrangement there. They are properly arranged. So far as we're concerned, nothing at all wrong with those. The next division of your Bible, the third division of your Old Testament, is what's normally called the poetic books or the books of poetry. And they consist of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. In this division, there are three writers. And we're not sure who the writer of the book of Job is. It does not say. There are some who think Moses wrote it. There are some who disagree with that. I have no idea who wrote it. A man by the name of Job may have written it for all I know. But it doesn't say who wrote it. The book itself doesn't say. No place else in the scripture tells us for certain who wrote it. And so we don't really know. But we do assume that it was not written by David or Solomon. And therefore, in fact, we're quite sure it's not written by David or Solomon. Feel satisfied with that. So therefore, we conclude that these five books have three writers. The writer of the book of Job, whoever he may have been, and then the writer of the book of Psalms, who was essentially David, even though there are some other psalms in there that were not necessarily psalms of David, but David is counted the author of the book of Psalms and essentially is so. And incidentally, you might know that David was a prophet, and within the Psalms are a great many prophecies, even though it's referred to as a book of poetry, one of the poetic books. Excuse me. Then there's the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Solomon's Song, all written by Solomon, the son of David. And so those make up the five books referred to as the books of poetry. Then there are the books referred to as the major prophets. This, of course, means that these are the prophets that gave us the largest amount of prophecy as an individual, and probably in both of their cases, or each of their cases, covering the greatest amount of time, dealing with the greatest amount of importance. And among the major prophets, we have four writers, and they contribute to our Bible five books. They are the books of Isaiah, and this is written by Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, written by Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, properly named the Lamentations of Jeremiah, and it was also, of course, written by Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, written by Ezekiel, and the book of Daniel, written by Daniel. Now, you'll do well to consider the time element of these major prophets. They were relatively close together as far as the time period that they cover, and do not assume that the time element of the major prophets preceded the minor prophets. For instance, the prophet Jonah, who is listed in the minor prophets well after the prophet Isaiah, lived long before the prophet Isaiah, and he was back time-wise, chronologically, back in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles in that period of time, and he was contemporary with Elisha. And so your time element there would not be a consistent one. Don't assume that it is, because it'll make the understanding of your scripture far more difficult for you. But we have the major prophets, four of the writers, four prophets, and they contributed five books. Again, the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then we have the minor prophets. This grouping of books include 12 books, and apparently 12 writers. It indicates that though the books do not all say that this is written, but they will start out, for instance, the burden of the Lord unto so-and-so, and then this writer writes, and it appears that he is the writer of the book in each of the cases, I think, of the minor prophets. Those prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, we mentioned earlier that the entirety of the time period covered by these writers is approximately 3,500 years. As we get into an overview of our Bible, we'll deal a great deal more specifically with the time element that's involved in these books, and so we won't go to a great length in dealing with that at this point. We will put considerable emphasis upon it later on. We come then to our New Testament, and you understand that the book of Malachi was written approximately 400 years before the birth of Christ, and so the New Testament starts its revelation about 400 years after the closing of the Old Testament, referred to by some Bible commentators and Bible students as the 400 silent years, the time when God did not speak to the people of Israel. There were no revelations given during that period of time. Now, the New Testament then starts about 400 years after the Old Testament closes, and it is composed of 27 books, and those 27 books have 8 writers. Now, the New Testament, too, is divided into divisions and groupings, and the first of those groupings are commonly called books of history, simply because they relate the facts that took place during the life of Christ, and then the book of Acts relates the things that took place in the life of the apostles following the ascension of Christ. You remember when Luke started the book of Acts, he said, "A former treatise have I written, O Theophilus, of all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach." And that, of course, is talking about the book of Luke. And he's explaining that he had already written one treatise that talks about the things the Lord began to do. And then he comes on into the book of Acts, and he tells the things that the apostles continued to do after the Lord ascended up into heaven. And he opens his book with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, overlapping last of the book of Luke and, of course, of the other Gospels, and then moves on into a revelation of what the apostles did after the Lord ascended into heaven, and closes out in the last of the book of Acts with the ministry of the apostle Paul in the city of Rome. And so he covers a relatively short period of time, and yet the most critical and crucial years of the Lord's churches in the early part of the New Testament. These are historical books. Now, during that period of time that's covered by that, there would have been other books written. In fact, most of the books that were written by Paul would have been written during the time period of that is covered by the book of Acts, and or at least a good many of them, perhaps not all of them, but a good many of them, and perhaps some of the other books also, though we don't have the time element on all of those. This is, of course, speculative, and if you have a reference Bible that gives you times, as far as the times of the writers, you're going to find considerable disagreement. This shouldn't be devastating to you, because in the case of the writers, they, in many cases, were not that concerned with particularly when they were being written. They didn't date them, and if they did, even their dating and our dating would not be that easily tied together. And as we go through the Old Testament, we don't have nearly as much trouble finding the precise time elements of early events in the Old Testament as we do tying those time elements to our datings of today. The reason being that our history is just not nearly as accurate as is the account in the Old Testament of time. God was very, very careful and precise with His time, but tying the time as we have it today to that is not that easy a task. So we have these five books, the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of Luke, the book of John, and the book of Acts. Of course, Matthew was written by Matthew, Mark by Mark, John by John, Luke by Luke, and the book of Acts was also written by an apostle. And we find the account of Luke's beginning to travel with Paul well into the ministry of the apostle Paul. And so, in spite of the fact that he was not one of the apostles, in spite of the fact that he perhaps began public ministry well after many of the others, he contributes a great deal of our Bible to us. In fact, it is thought by most that Hebrews was written by Paul. Others deny that and attribute the book of Hebrews to Luke. If Luke were the writer of the book of Hebrews, he would be the writer of the largest volume of the New Testament. I say if, because we do not know that either positively or negatively, and I rather think Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews. All right, as we continue to consider our Old Testament, rather our New Testament, we have then the books called the Pauline Epistles. This simply means the epistles written by Paul. The word epistle means letters, and so these are letters written by Paul. Now, you might say, well, if they're letters written, would we then consider them to be inspired Scripture? Absolutely. The Apostle Peter refers to Paul's writings as being Scripture. And Paul wrote to various churches and various people dealing with particular problems that had arisen. Handle those problems. This ranges all the way from church conduct to intermarital conduct to social conduct, economical conduct. All of these things are covered in these areas, and these are very definitely guidelines that God gave us for daily living through the Apostle Paul. Now, these books are as follows: Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. That's according to the way they're listed in the New Testament, or the order in which they appear in the New Testament. It is not, however, chronologically arranged according to the time of their writing. The book of Romans, for instance, may well have been written after others. Some think the book of 1 Corinthians was the first of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul. I don't know about all that. We're not going to put a great deal of emphasis upon it. These epistles are normally written to churches. Now, not all of them, of course, because you have 1st and 2nd Timothy, which were written to Timothy, the book of Titus, which was written to Titus, the book of Philemon, which was written to Philemon concerning his slave Onesimus, and, of course, all of them have great messages and great biblical instruction in them, but, of course, those were obviously not written to churches as such, though Philemon seemed to have a church in his house. Now, as we consider the books and the people to whom they were addressed, as we mentioned, most of them were written to a particular local church. For instance, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians was written to the church at Corinth. But the book of Galatians, on the other hand, was not written to a particular local church, but rather to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a large region to the west and a little to the north of Syria, and is an area in which you would not normally go by land. However, you could pass through Cilicia and go into Galatia from the area of Syria by foot, and Paul did on his second missionary journey. But the book of Galatians is not written to a single church, but it was written to the churches of Galatia. There were several cities with which you'd be quite familiar in that area. For instance, the cities of Lystra and Derbe would be in the areas of Galatia, and they would have been some of the Galatian churches that received the epistle written by the Galatians. So that's the people to whom that was addressed. The book of Ephesus, of course, was written to the Ephesians. The book of Philippians, written to the church at Philippi. The book of Galatians, written to the church at Colossae. The book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, written to the church at Thessalonica at different times. The book of Romans is not addressed to the church at Rome. In fact, we have no reference in our Bibles to a church at Rome. We do know that there were saints at Rome. In fact, the book of Romans is addressed particularly to all of the saints. who are at Rome. I believe that's in chapter 1 and verse 4. I'm not sure about the verse, but anyhow, it's addressed to the saints. And as you come on through the book of Romans, there's not any reference made. In fact, the word church does not even occur in the book of Romans till you come to the 16th chapter. And in the 16th chapter, it refers to Phoebe being a servant of the church at Caesarea. And it makes other references to churches in other places, but no reference to the church at Rome. We do not know that there was an established church at Rome. We know that the Apostle Paul lived for a time in his own hired house, and people came to him. And we know that when he went to Rome in bonds, that he was met by a good many saints. And then we do know that when he was in the palace, in prison, that there were many, many people there in the palace who came and counseled with the Apostle Paul, or he counseled with them. And so we know that there was a vast number of Christians in Rome, and I would rather imagine that they did have a church there. However, it would not have surprised me at all that their meetings were underground, that they had to stay out of public eye as far as an assembly was concerned, because an assembly would have suggested to the Romans in that day and time some kind of rebellion against the Roman Empire, I rather imagine, and Paul's neck was already on the line, being accused by some of insurrection against Rome. And so I rather imagine that the use of the word church might, as far as making reference to a church in Rome, might well have been left out of this in the event that this epistle fell into the hands of some Roman official who would squeal on these people if they were said to be meeting in public. However, in spite of the fact that the word church is not mentioned in the book of Romans and no reference is made in your Bible to a church at Rome, I have no doubt in my mind that the saints of God had a church there and met precisely as God throughout the New Testament instructed his people to do, meeting in churches. And so we have a basic bird's eye view of the Pauline epistles. We come then to what's referred to as the general epistles, and they involve the books of James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. And of course, in this grouping of people, we have four writers. They are James, Peter, John, and Jude. Now, as you know, the writer of the book of James here is James the Less. He is not James the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, because he was the first of the apostles to be martyred. In Acts chapter 12, we find that Herod cut off the head of James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he sought to take Peter also, because he had risen up, as the scripture previously said, to vex certain in the church. So the writer of the book of James is James the Less. He is the same James who is referred to in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as being the brother of the Lord. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15, but in any event, he is referred to as being James the brother of the Lord. Perhaps that's Galatians chapter number 1 where Paul refers to him in that particular way. Probably a cousin of the Lord, for we find that he was the son of Alphaeus, James the son of Alphaeus, and so to consider him to be the brother or even the half-brother of the Lord would make Alphaeus the husband of Mary. We have no such revelation. In fact, we have a very clear indication that Alphaeus, who was probably also Cleophas, was the half-sister or the sister of Mary, the mother of the Lord. But in any event, those things are a little bit obscure at times, but this was James the Less, the writer of the general epistle of James, and not James the brother of John or James the son of Zebedee, who were one and the same. Then, of course, the books of 1 and 2 Peter were written by Simon Peter, the apostle. He's also referred to in the scripture not only as Peter, but also as Cephas, and we're well aware of his reputation, who this man was, a great man for God, often spoke too soon, but he was sold out to God. Then the first, second, and third epistles of John are written by the Apostle John, who is also the writer of the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation, and would be the second largest contributor to the content of the Bible. The book of Jude, not the content of the Bible, but the content of the New Testament. The book of Jude was, of course, written by Jude, and he is also the brother of the Lord. He is the brother of James the Less, it seems, and he probably is one of those, the brother of the Lord referred to as Judas. In fact, there's no question about that when they were saying, do we not have his brothers with us, and who are so-and-so, and then also his sisters. This is the writer of the book of Jude, and he too was almost certainly a cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not uncommon for the word brother to be used referring to a cousin in your New Testament. For the word that's translated brother in your English Bible is a word that means kinsman, and it can be either a kinsman far or near. We're not talking about distance, but we're talking about the kinship relationship there. It can be a very close kinsman or one that's much farther away. But in any event, this book was written by Jude, a very short epistle, and yet it's one that is so fascinating, and one that gives us some information that we have nowhere else in our Bible at all. I don't mean it's one that disagrees or that's out of context with the rest of the Bible, but it simply gives us some insight into areas of the Scripture that we could not get anywhere else. The book of Revelation, of course, is written very clearly by the Apostle John. It was written while he was on the Isle of Patmos, and it is a book that gives us a revelation of things that are to come to pass. It's most definitely shrouded with more mystery than all of the rest of the Bible put together. We have more unanswered questions in the book of Revelation than all of the rest of the Bible put together. And the longer that I study the book of Revelation, the more I'm persuaded that the more emphatically a man speaks of the book of Revelation, the greater is his ignorance. Now, I do not mean to imply that it's a hidden book into which we cannot look, but I simply mean to state that it's a very difficult book, and it's one that even the best of Bible students have a great many questions about. And I find that the men who write most emphatically about the book of Revelation no less by their other writings and their lack of writings, by their speaking and their lack of speaking on other portions of the Bible. And in most cases, the information that they have put together concerning the book of Revelation has not been assimilated by comparing Scripture with Scripture, but rather by reading the writings of other men who have simply written some very far out things. And I am amazed as I read some of these writings how drastically they differ, and yet how emphatically some of them seem to speak. But the book of Revelation is a very, very important book, a very important part of your Bible, and one into which we ought to look very, very carefully. Many people are fascinated by the book of Revelation almost from the standpoint of fortune-telling. They're really not that concerned with the coming of Christ and the kingdom of Christ and the glory of Christ. They are not that thrilled by the anticipation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being crowned and of us being in the presence of God, as the book of Revelation leads us to understand. They're not that concerned with that. Not that much anticipation there particularly, but they're concerned with what's going to happen to them tomorrow, what the economy is going to do. And so they're fascinated many times with the book of Revelation. I've always thought that stunk a great deal. I believe that the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, not a revelation of our future tomorrow. And when we look at it in the sense of simply investigating our future, I think that stinks is perhaps as good a description of it as I could possibly give. I will move back and take a moment to mention again the book of Hebrews. Now, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, with the single exception of the book of Hebrews, if he indeed was the writer of it, he identifies himself as being the writer of these books. And this is the reason that most writers do not believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, or most people who do not believe it. Now, most people believe he wrote Hebrews, and I tend to think that the weight of indication is in that direction, that Paul is probably the writer of Hebrews. However, there are several men who do not believe it, and some emphatically doubt it. One man, for instance, said that Paul spoke of the fact that in all of the letters which he wrote, that he gave his hand to it, that he, in other words, he signed and he indicated. But I don't think that's what he's saying in that particular passage. I don't think we really have that much evidence as to the writing of the writer of Hebrews if it was not Paul. I rather think that the nature of it, the content of it, probably indicates that it was written by Paul. The depth of the book of Hebrews is astronomical, dealing with the theological implications of Old Testament types and figures, and tying the Old Testament priesthood to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, I know of no one who would be better equipped to do that than the Apostle Paul, for he had studied at the feet of Gamaliel, was a tremendous student of Old Testament truth. Whereas Luke is considered by many to be the writer of the book of Hebrews, and it seems that Luke would be far less likely, as far as I can tell, because of the background that we seem to see in him and the unlikelihood of his theological training. For it's even thought by many that Luke was a Greek. Others say he was a Jew of the dispersion. In either case, it doesn't seem that he would have had the training and the background, the theological foundation to write the book of Hebrews that the Apostle Paul would have had to write. On the other hand, it might well be argued that much of the language in the book of Hebrews is somewhat contrary to the other, though the content is the same. In other words, that the way Paul addresses himself to the people in these other epistles is not that compatible with the book of Hebrews. That statement would be true enough. However, it could be easily answered with the fact that these other epistles are essentially written to Gentile churches, whereas Hebrews was written for the sake of Hebrew people, obviously. So it seems to me that the greater weight would go in the direction of Paul having written the book of Hebrews. If he indeed did write the book of Hebrews, Paul would be the writer of the largest portion of the New Testament as far as volume is concerned. And the Apostle John, with the contribution of the Gospel of John, the three general epistles of John, and the book of Revelation, would be the second largest contributor, I believe, to the Bible. And then, of course, if it is not the fact, if it's not the case that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, if we take the book of Hebrews and attribute it to Luke, which I think would be a mistake, then the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, and the book of Hebrews combined would make up slightly more of the Bible than did the Pauline epistles. And I believe this would make then Luke the largest contributor, Paul the second largest, and finally John the third largest of the contributors to the Bible. I think that's not the case. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. So we have something of a bird's eye view of both our Old and New Testament, of the writers as far as we're able to tell, and something of the time elements in which they were written. Now you understand concerning the time element of the New Testament that the Gospels were essentially written just preceding the birth of Christ and during the birth of Christ, or at least the time element. Now certainly none of them were written preceding the birth of Christ, for all of these men were men who were contemporary with the Lord, perhaps in most cases approximately, in fact almost certainly approximately the same age, perhaps a little bit older in several cases, but approximately the same age. And so obviously they were not writing as they had a blow-by-blow account of the conception, the birth, and all of the things that were involved there, but rather wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As you know, Mark was not an apostle, just as Luke was not. In fact, Mark's stability in the service of God came much later in his life. He was a young man who went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey some years after the Church of Jerusalem was established, and considerable years after the Lord had ascended into heaven. And at that point he returned because of the difficulty of the work. His stability came later. He contributes to us the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, of course, the publican, was a man who walked with the Lord and was one of his apostles, as was John. So two of the Gospel writers were apostles and two were not. the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee, and the Apostle Matthew were. In each of these cases, they wrote of the history of the Lord Jesus Christ, John writing the longest history, going back to the beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word, John starts, and then Matthew and Luke start with the lineage of Christ's birth, or the lineage of Christ and then his birth, and of course Mark simply starts with his public ministry. You understand that his public ministry began about 30 years after he was born, and then the books close with his ascension, which took place 40 days after his crucifixion. And so the period covered by all four of the Gospels is approximately 33 years, something like that, 33 and a half years long, if we start with the birth of Christ. As we mentioned then, the book of Acts takes on at that point and goes on to the end of the New Testament era as far as time sequence is concerned. That, of course, is as far as time sequence is concerned only. We would understand that the book of Revelation was written well after the closing out of the book of Acts. John was a very old man at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, but as far as any chronological order and as far as a time sequence in these things, you'll find them only in the five historical books, that is the Gospels and the book of Acts. And this period would cover the life of Christ and then basically the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. It is thought by most people that the Apostle Paul was about the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would think that he well could have been 2 or 3 years younger, not much younger, because he was involved in a public ministry at the time of Stephen's persecution, which took place relatively soon after the Lord's crucifixion. And so if we say that Paul was the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was martyred soon after the closing of the book of Acts, and that he was about 66 to 70 years old at that time, which is the thought of most people, then the time sequence covered by from the beginning of the book of Matthew on through the book of Acts would be something in the neighborhood of 70 years. We really do not know all of that. The Apostle John was thought to live to be about 90 years old, and the book of Revelation was written when he was a very old man, and he probably also would be approximately the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have something of an overview of the time sequence of the structure of your Bible. I believe this will help you in studying it, and in our next lesson, we'll begin something of an analysis of these books, book by book, and the subjects which they cover.